Two things to say before I start. Number one, please don't laugh at me for my voice. You can chuckle, just don't laugh. No. And then if you can't understand me, just wave, and I'll try to enunciate and talk a little bit clearer and better. But if you can turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And kids, yes, the kids program, go ahead and go down with the Askenazes. So Tom Stolten currently is the reigning world's strongest man. He's deadlifted over 1,100 pounds, and he's lifted these massive Atlas stones that have weighed anywhere from 500 to 1,000 pounds. And the guy only weighs 400 pounds, which is quite a lot. In an interview, Tom described his strategy for lifting these seemingly impossible weights. When he approaches a bar or a stone, he enters what he describes as a state of a tunnel vision. Nothing exists in his mind except that weight and his body. The crowd fades away, the pressure disappears, and all that remains is his belief that he can do it. He closes his eyes and takes a deep breath, visualizes the lift in his head, and then with absolute focus, he grabs the weight and lifts. His mental preparation aligns with his physical preparation, unlocking incredible willpower and strength. Now, as believers, we have a strength, source of strength that is always readily available. However, far too often, we can fail to be in that proper mindset. Our mental focus can fail to fall on the true source of the strength that we need. Or other times, we focus on our own strength, which isn't that much at all. And as fallible humans, it's inadequate for the Christian life. This morning, I want to look at 2 Timothy 2 in the book of Timothy. And Paul here is addressing a young man, a young preacher named Timothy, who frequently needed to be reminded about his source of strength. In the two epistles Paul wrote to this young man, Paul gave frequent instructions and admonitions. Many of them were things that Timothy probably already knew, but areas that Paul knew Timothy needed to grow in and be reminded of. The challenge this morning is simple and straightforward, but I hope that it impacts you and I to the very core of what our Christian life should be. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just that first verse. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us. And Lord, for this the reflection that we can have, Lord, on your power and your strength, Lord, and Lord, the solid rock that you are. And Lord, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given us. And Lord, the strength that you've given us for the Christian life. And Lord, we just ask that would you give me wisdom, Lord, as I give to you the word of God. Lord, would you give me clarity? Lord, help my voice not to impede, Lord, what you want to do through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that would your word impact each of our lives. And Lord, would you bring to us the application and the steps that you want us to take. Lord, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Now, Paul is a prisoner in this passage here. Paul led Timothy to the Lord back in Acts, and Timothy had become a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul mentored Timothy, called him my son, and he frequently used Timothy in his missionary journeys. He sent Timothy ahead as his representative. Paul knows Timothy very well. And this in 1 Timothy, Paul charged Timothy with the different things of what he could do as a helper and as a preacher in Ephesus. But here in 2 Timothy, Paul knows this is his last time that he can talk to Timothy. Paul knows he's in jail because of the emperor, and he knows that this is his final time to challenge, to admonish, and to encourage Timothy. In the epistle, he asked Timothy, hey, bring my cloak when you come if you can. Hurry, there's not much time left. And so these commands, these admonishments are important that Paul wants Timothy to hear. In the first chapter, Paul charges Timothy to suffer together with Paul for the good news according to the strength of God. And in the second chapter, he's reinforcing this command and pointing to the source of strength through obedience. The source of strength for the Christian life. So, this verse is very simple, very straightforward, but it has a lot of truth that I think could be very helpful and impactful in our lives this morning. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Simple word. The idea of empowering or increasing in strength. And the idea of being strong, to continue being strong. But in the Greek, this word is a little interesting because it is in the passive tense. The idea of not you doing the action, not you being strong, but you allowing yourself to be strong. So it's a little bit interesting worded here. It's a passive imperative. It's a command to allow yourself to be strong. It's found very rarely in Scripture. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There in Ephesians. Paul's making a contrasting point here. If we look back at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, there in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So the emphasis of some of the verses in chapter 1 in this section here is on God's activity, what God is doing. Paul is explaining to Timothy that all that God is doing in his life, this is God is the one that is committing this to him. But Paul is reminding Timothy that the Christian life is not passive. It's not just about allowing God to do all of it. Now, at salvation, God is the one that does all the saving. But there's still a step of obedience, a step of faith that we must have on our part. In the same way, Paul is reminding Timothy that the Christian life involves a level of obedience that corresponds with the strength and grace of God. Now, this command to be strong assumes a couple things. First of all, it assumes that you must be ready for action. Paul knows life is hard. He's been beaten, he's been persecuted, he's been kicked out of cities and towns, he's been shipwrecked, and he knows life is difficult. He realizes the importance of being prepared for life and difficulties that come with it. This command to be strong indicates a mindset of preparation, to brace yourself, to be prepared for what is coming next. You think of Joshua in the passage that Pastor read earlier. Four or five times, God tells Joshua to be strong, to be courageous. Why? Joshua's taking over leadership for several million people, and they were traveling, getting out of a desert, right, which didn't really have many military equipment or many provisions, and they were going to go into a land that was already industrialized, that was already established, and they were going to conquer the people and take over their cities. And that was a little daunting to Joshua. But God said, be strong, be courageous, brace yourself for what's ahead, be prepared for the challenges ahead. Now, we live in a sin-cursed world. Life is not very friendly to us. Things always come up. Our flesh rears its head against the Holy Spirit and what we know is right to do. Difficulties happen, frustrations. The baby throws up in the car seat on the way to church, or the flat tire on the way home from work, or alarming health complication. You guys know, life happens. Things happen. But the question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to live in the grace of God? Are you prepared to be strong, not in your own self, but in God, for whether it's the biggest of circumstances or whether it's the smallest of circumstances? The command to be strong not only indicates a mindset of being ready for action, but also it assumes a kind of resolve against distractions. No matter what is going to happen, Paul wants Timothy to stay firm in the source of his strength. He was to be resolved, unmovable, not easily distracted or dissuaded, to be strong. A number of years ago, my family owned a 15-passenger van, and we hopped in for a trip. We had some errands to run and some things that had to happen, and there were 8 of us kids at the time, and my dad was at work, my mom was driving, and so we hopped in the car, and we went through the hills of Ohio, And they were really, if you've ever visited my house, I think Matthew has once or twice, they literally go up and down and curve around and around. And so we were driving along, and one of the children pointed on the window and said, "Hey, look at that really interesting bug." And, you know, of course, some of the people looked like, "Oh, yeah, it's really cool." And the driver of the van also took a quick peek and like, "Oh, yeah, that's a really cool bug." But just that small distraction came at the worst time. We were just coming, we had just come down a hill, we're going up over the other hill, I can still picture it in my mind. And just as the driver looked at that bug, we had just crested the hill, and this is one of those hills that it kind of like curves as you go down. It curves, it doesn't just go up and back down, it curves. And so in this that in that short time of distraction, when we looked at the bug, we didn't turn with the road, but kept going straight on down and straight toward a forest, and that was exciting. I'll tell the rest of that story later. You can ask me. I'll leave on a little cliffhanger there. But no, we enjoyed some somersaults and a little roller coaster of adventure there, and got to go on a fire truck for the first time, drive backwards. That was great. And but no, that small distraction caused a lot of damage. And that can happen for us as well, especially if you're in leadership, if you're a parent, or if you have peers that look up to you. When you're distracted by something, allow your frustration or allow anger to lash out, that negatively influences others around you. And you don't know how much that can impact. As believers, we must always be aware of things that can catch us off guard. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, put you like men, and be strong." Ephesians 6, Paul also commands the believers to stand against the wiles of the devil. Are you aware of the distractions and or things in your life that hinder you from fully resting in Jesus for strength and grace? Are you prepared for, even if it's something super minor and inconvenient, sometimes it's the smallest things that can catch us off guard. The smallest things that can make us lash out or frustrated or angry. And those are the times when we need God's grace the most. The source of our strength, what Paul commands Timothy to be strong in, and what I've referred to a number of times by now, is this grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, this grace is unmerited favor, is what that was typically termed. But what exactly does this grace, which is found in Christ Jesus, mean? Well, in studying us, I've found that it can be referred to two specific things. And I don't know if I've made up these terms, so if I haven't, and they refer to something else, this is what I'm talking about. But first, there's positional grace that a believer receives at salvation. Positional grace that a believer receives at salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So positional grace. This is the grace that occurs at salvation. The grace of Christ that he gives us to those who trust in him. Those who trust in him alone to save them from sin, death, and hell. This is the grace that overcomes sin's penalty. As believers, we become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 5 talks about the sanctification and what occurs at salvation. "Where the law entered, that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So before we were saved, our sin was in charge, right? Our flesh, our selfishness, it was about us. But when Christ saved us, he changed our life. He gave us his Holy Spirit, and he gave us his grace to say no to sin. There's no longer condemnation because of the grace of Christ. This is positional grace. You're standing in God. Your identity in Christ. the book of Ephesians goes through a list of a number of things of who we are in Christ. We're saved. We are appointed up to heaven. We're heirs with him in Christ. All that we are in Christ, who he is, and what he's given us because of salvation, that is positional grace. However, Satan can often attack our identity in Christ. He can make us doubt this positional grace that we have because of our salvation in Christ. He can remind us of what we used to be, can make us forget. And there are several ways that Satan attacks our identity in Christ. The first one is, and these aren't all-inclusive, right? These are just a list of a couple. But the first one is self-doubt or shame. There's sometimes feelings of inadequacy or guilt can lead individuals to question their worthiness of God and his love, making them doubt their identity as a beloved child of God. They can feel unworthy or unimportant. And this shame, maybe it's possibly some shame over sin or some action that they've done. And Satan can hold this over their head. But the answer is always truth. The answer is always who you are in God. Satan can distract you and get you to focus on the flesh and get you to focus on the sin that is controlling you or the actions that you did that were wrong. But God says that if you ask him for forgiveness of sin, he gives it. And then he puts it as far as the east is from the west. The second thing that Satan can attack our identity in is comparison. Simply comparing oneself to others can distort one's understanding of identity. Now, in college, in the music department, it can be easy to compare your music ability with somebody else's music ability. And different pianists and different violinists and just different musicians all over the place. It can be very easy to compare and doubt yourself in areas. But something that I had to learn quickly was that, you know what? Well, first of all, there are a number of different of skills in an instrument, whether it's playing congregational songs or sight reading or performing. There's a lot of different areas. But then God has created every musician differently, and to have different strengths and different weaknesses in their music. And when I realized that, it's like, oh, you know, I don't need to be intimidated by so and so, or you know, feel afraid that I can't perform or do this over here because you know what? So what if I'm not a great performer? That's not who God has made me. God has made me to be this. Or you know, it's okay that I'm not good at doing that area of music because God has made me to do this. And that's the same thing for our Christian life and for our life. Instead of focused on who you are in Christ and on who Christ has made you to be and on the strengths that God has given you, we can get focused on someone else and man, I wish I was like them. Or, man, I wish I was a better speaker like Pastor Matt. Or, you know, I wish I could, you know, be a lot better with kids like so-and-so or, you know, different areas of whatever, but no. Don't allow Satan to get in your mind and compare on who is better on what. It's not about that. God has made each and every one of us to be unique members of his body. And we think about the body of Christ and, you know, some as a hand and some as a foot and, you know, that analogy there, right? It's true. Each of us have different skills and different strengths, and there's no need to compare. But Satan can get in our head and say, oh, you know, this is important, that you're not like that, right? But that's not it. It can lead to jealousy and insecurity. But again, the answer is truth, God's word, who we are in Christ. Past experience and trauma can also lead to feelings of unworthlessness. The number one thing that combats this is truth. Now, the feelings of hurt and trauma are real, and you can't discard them or discredit them, just say, oh, just get over it, because those things are real. But they often produce lies that are not based on the Word of God. The answer to this is daily truth. If you can turn to Psalm 42, I know I haven't had you turn to many passages this morning, But if you could turn to Psalm 42, we know the story of David. He had a lot of trauma and hurt in his life. If you think he was appointed to be general over the whole army, and then all of a sudden Saul's like, no, I just want you to be a commander of a couple thousand, you know. And then Saul says, actually, no, I want to kill you now. And so then David has to run away. And then sometimes Saul's in a good mood, and, you know, Saul's like, oh, my brother, my son, I love you. I'm not going to kill you today. And then the next day, and it's different. And so David is going through this. He's in charge of several hundred men. And there's so many different psalms that go over his thoughts and his fears and his reflections. But they always come back to who God is. Starting in verse 5 there. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? David ran from Saul for months and for years. God, why have you left me? God, why have you allowed this to happen? Things were going so great. I had a beautiful wife. I had a really cool job. Things were looking great. God, why did you take all that from me? Lord, why is things so rough? Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David returned his mind to truth, to who God was. He reminded himself that I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be discouraged. Yes, my trauma and my hurt is real, and I'm not going to discredit that. But at the end of the day, I'm going to fall asleep in God's arms, and I'm going to trust him. Finally, one of the same things that Satan can challenge our identity in Christ in is engaging in sinful behavior and hurting one's understanding of identity in Christ. A person who lives in sin ignores the fact that God has already conquered the power of sin in their life. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. One of Satan's biggest lies is that I still have a hold over you. That sin that you keep struggling with, yeah, you're never going to get over that. But that is not true. Because the Bible says that our old master has been defeated. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, and hell. Sin was defeated. That was it. I used to work for a cleaning service in college. I did a lot of different odd and end jobs, and I'd clean different buildings in town, and I'd wash, clean the bathrooms or take out trash in the offices. And when I graduated from college, I moved to Kenosha, and I put my 2-week notice in, and I quit. Now, next week, right, if my boss called me up and said, hey, I got a job, I need you to be there tomorrow, and I need you to clean it and get it done, I could tell him no, because I don't work for him anymore. I'm not under his payroll, right? And, you know, this is a simple illustration that I'm sure you've heard many times. But how many times do we let our sin have control over us? How many times do we let our flesh take charge? Sometimes it comes down to just simple obedience, that we simply don't obey the truth of God and what God has said, and we don't rely on his promises. Our old master, sin, has been defeated and doesn't have control unless we give it. We have the power and grace given to us from Christ when he defeated sin on the cross, when he said, "It is finished." That was, you know, when we give the gospel, we say, that was for sins past and present. If past, present, and future, right? It is finished, tetelestai. But that applies to the Christian life, to the sins that you and I commit each and every day. That those sins have no longer any condemnation over you. Romans 6, verses 8 through 11. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is Paul saying, Jesus Christ, he conquered sin at the cross. When he rose from the dead, death had no more dominion over Christ. And when we trust in Christ to save us, we are resurrected with him. That's the picture of baptism, right? Being raised to life with Christ. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul commands us to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And he's partly referring to our position of grace when we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us. Now, how do we actively follow that command? Well, Paul calls for a mindset change toward yourself. Allow yourself to be strong in your position you have in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Ephesians 1 details it. Get a notebook. Write it down. Memorize it. Know who you are in Christ. Understand that you are loved. If God loved you before you saved, how much more does he love you now? You're valued. You have a clear identity in Christ in the Scripture. Know it. Live it. Live in it. Take advantage of the grace that benefits you when you first got saved. Paul also calls for a mindset change against sin. And I've said this repeatedly in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Because of what Christ did on the cross, there is no condemnation for the believer. And I've said it over and over again, I've repeated it over and over again, because it's important to get it in our mind and our heart, to not get distracted or forget who we are in Christ. Victory is available, but the struggle against sin is still real. Whether it's the simplicity of getting out of bed in the morning to spend time with our Lord, or maybe it's, you know, spending too much time on entertainment or on devices that, you know, distract us from what truly is important, or even just having the right attitude when something interrupts our plans. Victory over sin is always available. If you are living in sin, what is holding you back from doing what is right and living in obedience? Are you taking advantage of the victory Christ has already claimed for you? Simply obey. Choose what to do is right. Find truth. Live in truth and be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the second kind of grace that Paul is referring to here is the perpetual daily grace. This is the grace found in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? The commentators argue or, you know, try to give estimates of what guesses of what it could have been, and we don't know. But I think there's a reason for that, that whatever area of life that you daily struggle with, whether it's getting up in the morning or spending time with the Lord, or whether it's anger or lying or just simply loving that certain individual, right? The Bible says that his grace is always sufficient. It's always available. It's always enough. Paul responds by saying, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, would I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul was excited when he was weak, because that was a chance for God to show himself. That was a chance for Paul to say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your grace. I can't do it." And Paul knew that God's grace was sufficient. And Paul knew that he had a chance to get to see God use him. He had a chance to see God do great things. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That same word, strengtheneth. 2 Timothy 2, "Be strong." Verse 19 again, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God's strength and position is always available, always enough. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's not just enough to be like, "Oh, okay, great, God has the grace I need." No, you must come to the Lord for it, to ask him for it. He will still give it. But if you really trust that when you ask God for his grace that he gives it, why don't you ask? Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See, Jesus did not just save us and then leave us to obey him in our own strength. No, he has promised his grace. He has promised his peace and his rest. It will always be available if you but ask and seek him. If you live without Jesus, you will. It can be easy to wake up, do life, and go to bed without accessing the grace of God. However, your spiritual health, your relationship with God, your relationship with others, your sense of purpose in life will falter. I've experienced it. I'm sure you have too. Now, a friend of mine, he recently got a new job, and he enjoyed it for a little bit. He had fun traveling and getting to do the responsibilities that he had. But then for a stretch of time, he found it very miserable. There were several problems with the position, and he was lonely, and the job wasn't as fun as it had been at the beginning, right? And during the time, his devotions had slacked off a little bit, and his relationship with God had suffered. Now, this was a good, godly man who had grown up in church. He knew the Bible, and he wanted to serve God. Yet he had begun to live his Christian life without purposely pursuing Christ. He knew God's word. He knew what it said. Yet he had just not been living in it. The Holy Spirit convicted his heart, and he determined that with God's help to refocus, spending time in his devotions every day. He also sought to eliminate some of the distractions that had hindered him previously, and soon he realized a few things. His previous discouragement and depression over his job had mainly stemmed from a constant selfish lifestyle. Instead of putting Christ first, he had put himself first. Instead of seeking the grace that Christ had freely offered to him, he had neglected it. He had simply just determined to live himself. He had thought about, "Oh man, I need God," or, "Oh, you know, I need to be in my devotions," and he felt bad about it. But nothing really changed, because he didn't access the grace of God. He didn't pursue Christ. He never would have previously said that he was choosing to do that out loud, but his actions said it. The question this morning for you is, what do your actions say about you? Are you simply choosing to live without accessing the grace of God to help you live the Christian life? I've done it. It can be so easy just to wake up, do life, and go to bed. To put it, "Oh, I'll read my Bible later." Or, "I'll pray later." or I'll do that responsibility. I'll go out soul winning. I'll do that later. When's later? Are you ignoring the prodding of the Holy Spirit to obey the commands found in the Word of God? Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Are you allowing yourself to be strong in the grace of Christ? It's not something you can do in your own strength. It's not your strength. It's His. Are you daily accessing His grace to obey God's Word? Is there something incredibly difficult or challenging in your life that you're facing that you need God? If there is, go to Him. Pursue Him. Be that lady, be that widow that kept knocking on that judge's door. And it kept asking the same request over and over and over again until he answered it. The Bible says it was because of her impudence. I always mess that word up, right? But it's because she kept asking. Because she kept asking. If you believe that God's grace is real in your life, that He can give you the strength that you need to live the Christian life, for that area of weakness that you struggle with, for that problem at work, or problem in your home life, then pursue Christ. Access the grace which is in Him. Are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? That's self-dependence. It may work for a while, but you will always end up flat on your face. The Christian life is impossible apart from the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You humbly. Lord, understanding, Lord, our need of Your grace in our daily lives. Lord, and I don't know who is out here this morning, Lord, and what is going on in their life, Lord, whether it's a massive trial or heartbreak, or, Lord, whether it's a minor inconvenience or an area of sin that they struggle in. But Lord, I pray that would You convict them of their need for Your grace. Lord, would they come before Your throne and boldly ask for the grace that is so readily available. Lord, would You help them to wake up each and every morning, Lord, with a prayer, or that would they be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love You and we thank You.